Well, preacher, when it rains, it pours. So I have to share a testimony. We had a visitor today, her second time around, and we had her over for lunch today, and we got to talking about her testimony. I asked her this question. I said, if you were to die right now, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you would find your home in heaven? Of course, that's the question we always should be asking ourselves, and we got the typical answer, well, I think, maybe, you know. And I said, well, you need to be saved. And we had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord at our dinner table today. So that was a praise. And I think she'll be coming from here on out because I think, doesn't she come from a charismatic background as well? I think she does. So, yeah. She was already there in heart. I said, you've got to call on the name of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You have to receive it. You can't just believe it. And so that was such a privilege. Yeah. It's been, I guess, a good day for all of us, hasn't it? So Revelation chapter 8 is going to be the text for tonight. Thanks for putting up with me over these last, 3 months now we've been going through this. We're just getting into it, really. I'm going to hit you with a few things before I get into the passage, and you're going to wonder, what in the world am I talking about? Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. You may have heard of the second law of thermodynamics. Probably never have. Well, in this case, science actually proves there's a God, and yet they try to use science to say God doesn't exist, heaven doesn't exist, things aren't what we say they are. The second law of thermodynamics states, in essence, there is a natural tendency of isolated systems to degenerate into more disordered states. Basically, what it's saying is, things don't build up. Things are actually wearing down. You know, that kind of goes against evolution, doesn't it? Things didn't just start from chaos and become ordered. Science itself says, no, it goes the other way around. Things start ordered because we have a divine creator, and things begin to devolve, not evolve, but devolve. Well, where am I going with this? Well, very simply put, as I said, things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. We see this in Revelation. You know, Revelation isn't really that far out there when we start studying these judgments of God upon the world. God's judgments occur because things are only getting worse. You know, we're not actually growing closer to God as a society, as a world. We're not doing that. You know, look around you. Look at what's going on in the world today. If we're really becoming a more godly culture and society, why are things the way they are? Sin will always lead to decay, corruption, and judgment. The world doesn't want to hear sin. In fact, every time I mention sin to somebody, usually in the context of trying to share the Lord with them, I usually get some colorful language thrown back in my face. Who are you to tell me I'm sinful? What kind of a self-righteous person are you? Who are you? Well, unfortunately, look around us again. You can see that this world is not getting better, but it's decaying, it's corrupting, and judgment is just around the corner. Furthermore, God will soon punish sin and destroy those who continue in sin and rejecting Him. You know, the more I study Revelation, the more it's a cry from God to an unbelieving world to turn to Him. It's not just a book of judgment and God's vengeance upon the world. God is crying out to people to turn to Him. And He's using His every last means that He can to try to get people to turn to Him. And this world is not getting better, but it's moving down that path where eventually, and I believe very soon, we're going to see these events that we're studying in Revelation, hopefully from up there, not down here. I know I'll be up there watching. Hmm. go to the next slide, please. Okay. We'll go ahead and read verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, just stopping there, recall that we were going chronologically through the book of Revelation. We went through the first six seal judgments. The Bible calls them seal judgments. There were six of them. And then we stopped and we looked in chapter number 7. We looked at the fifth seal in more detailed fashion. The fifth seal was all about martyrs for the faith. How that there were a multitude that could not be numbered of people that came to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were persecuted by the world ruler of that day. He'll come back into the picture very soon. But chapter number 7 was all about the rising up of these 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. 144,000 Jews who were witnesses. And under the ministry of these 144,000 Jews, a multitude of people that could not be numbered were reached for the gospel. In fact, I called it the greatest revival this world has ever known or will ever know, because we're looking at this almost as if it's past tense. So we stopped the chronological narrative and we just looked more in depth at that fifth seal and what it entailed with these witnesses in this great revival. Well, now we're going back again. We're getting back on the train. The train's moving forward again. And now we're back on the chronological narrative, one event after another. So the last actual event we looked at was seal number 6. I may have said the sixth seal was the one we looked at last week. Was the fifth seal. I'm not sure if I got that right. Well, now we're back into the narrative again. So look at the next. Now notice that there's seven seals, because the Bible said that there would be seven seals, right? We didn't actually look at the seventh seal. We looked at the sixth seal. Well, now we're into the first trumpet. So what happened to the seventh seal? So hit the button again. You'll notice that the seventh seal is actually the seven trumpet judgments. Why does God do it this way? I don't know. I'm not sure why, but this is what it is. You should have a little diagram there that shows that. So we're actually going to be in the seventh seal, which broken down is another set of seven judgments. And then as we get into the bowl judgments, we'll see the same thing happen to the seventh trumpet. So I try to make a visual so that hopefully that would make more sense, because a lot of people get lost when I try to explain that. Hopefully that visual will help. Verse number 2 of chapter number 8. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings in an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I often wonder what was contained in the prayers of these saints. We're not really specifically told. We're told here that this incense that was being burned, or being burned on the fire, the coals, was offered up as if it were the prayers of all the saints. Well, what exactly were these saints praying for? Well, recall back in Revelation 6, verse 10, verses up there, recall that these martyred saints cried to the Lord. And it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, this brings up four great truths about the character of God, because perhaps we could be saying today, Lord, why are you not stepping in and stopping all this mess that's going on in the world today? People are rejecting you. People are persecuting Christians. Countries in the world, Christians are dying for their faith. It seems like evil is reigning in the world today. It seems like more and more every day we're becoming more and more the minority. And the evil that's going on in the world is increasing more and more every day. Lord, how long dost thou not judge and avenge not only our blood, but the evil in the world today? See, we could make the same cry today. Well, I've noted four great truths about God's character that may answer that question. First of all, God is concerned about our troubles. These prayers that were offered by the saints highlight the fact that God indeed cares that we're going through difficulties in life. He's concerned about those who struggle, perhaps are persecuted, those who are martyred for the faith. Luke 12, verse 7 says, "But even the very heads of your head are numbered, all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Maybe tonight you're going through some difficulties. I don't know. We all have different sets of circumstances. I know that we go through some difficulties ourselves. And oftentimes we wonder, does God really care? God, why are you not stepping in? Why are you not fixing the situation? Why are you not judging?" Well, thank God He doesn't step in and judge. Because if God were to do that, if God had done that before I came to the Lord, I wouldn't be standing here today. God is concerned about our troubles. Number two, God will reward our patience and our perseverance. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God has a reason for not stepping in. God has a reason for waiting. We may not understand it now. It may not make sense to us. But God has a reason. One of those reasons is to build our character. You know that we should count it a privilege to be persecuted, what little we are in this world. We should count it a privilege to suffer for our faith. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm suffering, therefore I'm doing it for the Lord," when in fact they're not really suffering for God's sake, because you look at their life and you would never know they were a Christian. But you live your life as a Christian in this society today, and you're going to know about it. People are going to let you know they don't like you. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like the message that you present, even by your silent testimony. They don't like the stands that you take. But God will reward our patience and our perseverance. Let's not look to the world today for our reward. We're not going to get the applause of people for standing on Christian values and morals and standing on what's right and true. We're not going to get it. But I can believe in heaven we're going to get it from the Lord. Let's be patient. Let's persevere. Number three, God's mercy delays His judgment. And that's why I'm so thankful for His mercy, because If it weren't for His mercy, none of us would be here today. If God had stepped in the moment Adam and Eve had sinned and said, "I'm done with this. I'm going to start over again," none of us would be here. And we should be thankful that God is still merciful to people today. You know what gives me hope? What gives me courage to continue in the face of people rejecting my efforts to try to lead them to the Lord, to share the gospel with them? It's the fact that God's a merciful God. He was patient with me. He was merciful with me. And I must be the same with other people. Let's not be as concerned about God stepping in and setting things right as much as we need to be concerned about stepping in and trying to help people come to the Lord while there's still time. Fourthly, God still loves people and wants them to repent and turn to Him. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He still loves people. Perhaps your cry tonight is the same as the same as these martyred saints. Lord, how long? How long is it going to be until you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Rather, maybe our cry should be, Lord, there's still time. Lord, there's still people. Lord, they still need to come to Jesus Christ. And while there's time, would you allow me to help them? Would you give me the resolve to put up with the abuse and the persecution that I might reach them? That should be our cry today, because that's the character of God. Verse number 2-6 gives a picture of incense being poured on coals of fire. Now, if you don't know this, when the temple instructions were given to Moses, the instructions were given to the Levites that at certain times they would take these coals off of the altar, then they would take this incense, this oil, they would walk into the inner tabernacle, they would pour that oil onto the coals, and it would fill the inside of that tabernacle with the sweet savor of smell. And it was to represent the prayers of God's people. That is exactly what is being represented here. Prayers come out of burning coals. Did you notice that? There would be no smoke, no offering of prayer without the hot coals. That's very symbolic of our Christian walk today. The sweetness of our prayers comes out of fiery trials. You know, it's the trials of life that sweeten our prayers to God, that make our prayers acceptable. God allows those things in our life so that we can be more in tune with who He is, and it sweetens our prayers to Him. Verse number 7. This is the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And as in the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, many people look at that and they try to explain what they think is going to happen. They look at it from a physical perspective. Rain could possibly go through these sort of things and it could appear as blood. They try to use scientific explanations. Look, we need to resist the temptation to explain this away as a natural event. You know, fire means fire. I can't think of any other way to explain this. Is there's going to be hail and there's going to be fire. I don't think it's going to be lightning, or it would have said lightning. Fire means fire. I think that John would have known the difference between lightning and fire. You see, we need to resist that temptation. Blood means blood. It doesn't just look like blood. It is blood. And John would know the difference. Remember the first plague in Egypt? It was God judging the waters of the Nile in the fresh waters in Egypt. It turned to blood. And the Egyptians knew it was blood. You know, science, Discovery Channel one time tried to explain that away and said, oh, well, it was just an algae, some sort of an algae bloom that flourished just during that time, and it caused the waters to turn red, and it appeared as blood. Well, notice they couldn't drink the water because it was blood. The fish died, they stank, they knew it was blood. So there are times in biblical history where we need to just step back and say, look, we can't explain this other than the fact that this is something that God did, and it's supernatural, and God is showing His strong and mighty arm, and He's judging the world. The judgment will be global. This doubtless will lead to another crippling global famine. Notice that a third of all the trees were burnt up. Notice that all the green grass was burnt up. This plague will actually be a judgment upon all the green things on the earth, including the crops. All vegetation will be judged here, and this will doubtless lead to yet another global famine. Recall that we studied another famine back earlier in Revelation, where there was a war, a global war, which led to food shortages, which led to famine. But this time, the result is from a supernatural event from the sky. Notice the second trumpet judgment in verse number 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life, and had life, died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't know exactly what this great mountain is, and certainly, once again, there are those who try to explain what they think that is. I think that we need to be careful not to do that once again. What we do know is that we can look at the effect on the world, and we can surmise maybe what happened. You know, when I come out here to Caloundra, we come out here on occasion, and we look out and we see these massive container ships going across the shipping lane. And I think, what would it take to turn one of those container ships upside down? Tidal wave. I can fathom no other thing that would destroy a ship like that than a tidal wave. I think if we look at this, it appears as though some object is going to land into the ocean, and it's going to be so large that it's going to create a tidal wave that's going to upset and destroy all these container ships. I did a little research. Did you know that the greatest shipping commerce in the world, the ocean with the most amount of shipping commerce, what would you guess? Which ocean? The Indian? Pacific? It's actually the Atlantic Ocean between the Americas and Europe. More commerce occurs back and forth than any other place in the world. And all it would take was some tidal wave to hit the ocean and upset that, and it could easily destroy a third of the world's shipping population, or the you know, all the ships that are out there. I believe there's going to be a tidal wave, but I don't really know that for sure. I believe that's about the only explanation I can find for that number of ships being destroyed on a large scale. We do know that there's going to be an object that lands in the ocean, whether it comes from space, whether it's an actual mountain that falls into the water, I don't know. But we know that John says it's as though it's a great mountain burning with fire. I think we can eliminate volcanoes. Did you know that all the salt in the ocean comes from volcanoes, most of it? So it wouldn't be unprecedented for a volcano to explode and to infiltrate the ocean. I think we can rule that out. But and John would know what a volcano was. John the prophet, I'm sure, knew what a volcano was. And if that's what it was, he would have called it a volcano. But he called it a great mountain burning with fire, some large object falling into the ocean. Most likely it will land on one side of the earth, which might explain why it only destroys a third of the world's shipping. You know, if an object hit one side of the earth, it's going to affect that side of the earth, but it won't affect the other side. With the destruction of so many ships, likely world maritime trade and commerce will be plunged into utter chaos. You know, I've heard this saying that Australia runs on the back of trucks. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker on trucks. If you have it, then a truck brought it there. You know, the same is true of shipping. Most of what you and I have today, whether it's clothes, whether it's cars, unless you drive a Holden, I guess, most of that came as a result of ships. Can you imagine the world commerce and how that would disrupt the global commerce if so many ships were upset and destroyed? And that's exactly what's going to happen. God is going to judge the world's commerce. And then the third trumpet in verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now see, now we know that this object is coming from the heavens, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood. What exactly is wormwood? Wormwood is a bitter spice and is used 8 times in the Old Testament and is always associated with bitterness, poison, and death. Whatever is on this object, whether it's a comet, whether it's a meteorite, I think they're called asteroids until they enter the atmosphere, then it's a meteorite. I'm not sure about that. But whatever it is, it's going to contain some sort of a substance that when it hits the world's fresh waters, it's going to taint and poison those waters. What I can imagine is some object breaking up in the atmosphere and spreading out and just showering down upon a third of the world's fresh water. But I don't know that for sure. Here's an interesting fact for you. Do you know what the Russian translation of the Greek word wormwood is? Chernobyl. Remember Chernobyl? That is Russian for the Greek word, which is wormwood. Isn't that interesting? That probably has no bearing on this, but I came across that and thought that was really cool. Whereas the second trumpet dealt with the saltwater bodies, this one is going to deal with the freshwater bodies. Now, from a geological perspective, this object will come from outer space. It will land on one side of the Earth, which might explain why it only affects a third of the world's fresh water. Obviously, it will shower down on one side, leaving the other side unaffected. But it does say that people will die as a result. What does that tell me? There's going to be shortages of fresh water. People are not going to have fresh water to drink. It's going to be a thorough judgment upon the fresh water, much in the same way as God judged Egypt, and He caused the fresh water in Egypt to turn to blood so that they couldn't even drink it. Now, if you put two and two together, if the fresh water is destroyed and the shipping is destroyed, there's no way for them to get fresh water from the other side of the globe over to where they are. So men are going to die as a result of this. I made a mistake. Your little handout, I left off two verses. I believe it's number, I left off verse number 12. I'm sorry. I got through number 11. I left off 12 and 13. So you can take notes on this one if you want. Let me go ahead and read 12 and 13. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. A third of the heavens were darkened. I did a little bit of study on this some time back, and Christian scientists who studied this said that if we were to lose a third of the light from the sun, what that would do to the temperature on Earth was it would literally plunge the entire Earth into winter-like conditions. Even the tropics would probably experience snow. Now, could you imagine parts of the Earth that are experiencing winter at that time? The cold, the crippling cold that the Earth would have during that time, and even on the other part of the Earth where perhaps it's summertime, more than likely they would experience snow. This would affect the climate of the Earth in ways that this world has never known before. But what I want you to note is this. I want you to notice the totality of all these judgments. Notice that God here, in these four trumpet judgments, He judges not only the earth by causing a third of the green vegetation to be destroyed, but He also deals with the salt water. He deals with the fresh water, and He deals with the heavens themselves. God's judgment here is total and complete. What I wanted to say about that was that creation itself bears the curse of our sin. You think about how that God had to judge or will judge the entire creation at this time. You know, sin doesn't just affect the person. Sin affects all of creation. And I think about God's word that says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the gospel is more than just for men, it's for nature itself. God will one day redeem, and I'll get to this in a moment, but He's one day going to redeem nature itself. We were on deputation. I may have said this before. We were at a mission house. We were raising our support to be here as church planters. And we were at a mission house in Jacksonville, Florida. And We had just arrived there. It was pouring down rain, and we had just gotten settled in, got all of our stuff unloaded, and we were laying down, and Bethany walks in and says, "I hear a little baby kitten." "What are you talking about, Bethany?" She said, "I hear a baby kitten outside my window." So we stepped outside, and sure enough, in the rain was an abandoned little baby kitten about that long, black and white. We called it Sylvester. It had been abandoned by its mother. Had a little bitty umbilical cord still attached to it, just mewing away. Couldn't even see. His eyes were closed. Well, we weren't supposed to bring animals in the house, but we couldn't leave it out there. So I picked up the kitten. We brought it inside. We tried to figure out what do we need to do to keep this little thing alive. So we did our best. We put a little shoebox together and put a little blanket in there, put the cat in there, put a heating pad under it, and did the best we could. The next day we went, we got some little kitten formula from the vet, tried to feed it. We took it around with us in the van because we didn't want to leave it all by itself. Needless to say, we didn't really know what we were doing, because the very next night I had the little baby kitten in my hands and trying to feed it, and it breathed its last breath in my hand. We just couldn't keep it alive. And I thought to myself, you know, there's an example of how our sin affects creation. You know, God's never intended for there to be thorns. He never intended there to be death in this world. He never intended for all these things to be. But yet, because of our sin, we brought this not only on ourselves, death, but we brought it on all of nature. And here we see God judging nature itself, including the sun, the moon, and the stars. Why? Because of our sin. Don't ever let people say what I do doesn't affect anybody else, because what we do affects all of creation. Sin will always bring God's judgment. Isaiah 29:15. "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?" You know why the world doesn't want to acknowledge God today? Because they know that if they acknowledge God, they're going to have to acknowledge their sins. I think about shining a torch in a darkened room and watching the cockroaches scatter. You know, that's exactly what happens when we shine a lot of God's Word in this world. They scatter. They run away. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to acknowledge that God sees what they're doing. And that's why this world's headed headlong into judgment. It's because people don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to acknowledge that their sin is going to bring judgment, not only on themselves, but on this very world that we live in. But finally, here's a final thought for you. God will one day redeem all things, including nature itself. You know, for all that this world is, sin will be judged. Evil is going to be judged. And God's going to not only redeem those who turn to Him in faith, but He's going to redeem this very world. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. When I say redeeming this world, redeeming this worldly existence that we have. This heaven and this earth is going to be judged, but God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to live in a redeemed world that God's going to create for us. We have that to look forward to tonight, that God's going to redeem all of this. So back to the cry, the question, the prayer. O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's found in Revelation 6:10. The answer is yes. God is going to judge. God is going to redeem all things. He will judge if we're patient and we persevere. But let's remember this: God's a loving God, and God will not judge until He's ready. Because of His mercy, He wants to reach as many people as possible. This just remember as we go through Revelation, that's a running theme. God is reaching out to people. God isn't all about destroying and killing people, but He's about redeeming people. And He's giving people one last chance to turn to Him in faith. So with that being said, I'll go ahead and close in prayer unless anybody has any questions. Does anybody have any comments or questions about this? Okay, I'll go ahead and close us in prayer. Then we'll be dismissed after that. Okay. Lord, we are just awed at your power. Lord, I stand in awe of, when I read Revelation, of how these things can possibly be. But Lord, we know that you're a God who is powerful, you're able, and one day you will judge sin. One day you will judge evil. One day you will set things right. Lord, help us to remember that rather than asking you to set things right, let's remember, God, that you're merciful. And Lord, there's nothing more important to you right now than that men and women be reached for the gospel. Lord, we are so thankful for the testimony we've heard from Pastor Highland about these people that have been spiritual victories today. Thank you for the spiritual victory we've had today. Lord, it's just a reminder, God, that you're in the business of reaching people, not destroying this world. But the day will come. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.